Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 23. Follow along with me as we read in the Word of God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. In verse 24, and to put on the spirit, the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When you think about the light of Jesus Christ, and you stand in the darkness of a building, you realize just how important light is to sight. Without light, we aren't able to effectively see what we should be looking at. We aren't able to effectively see what's before us. So just as I may have difficulty seeing the text and the words on the podium today, spiritually, without the light of the gospel, we are unable to see the glory of God. We are stale and stagnant and dead in our sin. We've seen up to this point Paul teaching amazing truth and doctrine about who Christ is. We've seen the very purpose for which he writes this letter, to the praise of the glorious grace of Jesus Christ, to the praise of God's glory, to the praise of His grace. And then he's given us time after time the teaching that helps us to see God in the face of Christ clearer and clearer, so that we might have that truth that enables us to worship not the God of our own imagination, but the God of Scripture. We also see that what God has done in the life of the church is that He has reached into a dead man and He has brought him to life. We call that the rebirth. This rebirth then makes an individual saved. And that individual then forevermore practices and exercises faith and practices and exercises good works and practices and exercises worship, not in their own ability, but in the grace of Jesus Christ. We've seen then that because of the power of God at work within the church, that the church is not individual people standing on their own, but that the church is every individual believer collectively together. I know that's redundant. And that each individual believer collectively together make up one body, of whom each part is extremely unique. And each part is extremely important. And so if we are not a gift to the church, we're a hindrance to the church. We've learned of that. We've learned that the foundation of being a gift to the church is what? Is to minister, and the word minister also is translated the word serve, and that the foundational way we minister and serve to the church is through the Word of God. We need to learn it, we need to hear it, we need to read it, we need to devour it, we need to meditate on it, we need to share it with others. We saw last week that because of what Christ has done, that He brought us to a place of unity and then uniqueness, still unified. And that as we grow individually, we grow to the praise of His glory, for the display of His manifold wisdom, as one body. And so when one of us is weak in our faith, the whole of us are weak in our faith. When one of us is hurting, the whole of us hurt. When one of us is sinning, the whole of us are dragged down into the mire of that sin. Therefore, because we are unified, we must then no longer walk as the Gentiles do. No longer walk as unbelievers. We are now raised to life in Christ, so we no longer can walk as unbelievers, but must always walk as believers. The stress comes, and you see it in the church today, where there are so many times where the whole of a congregation, we have a very few, slim minority of people who are extremely sold out and excited about spiritual things. While the vast majority of people could care less, as long as the doors are open and the air works, we're coming to church. But there's a lot of times when trial comes, when things happen, then what happens is we see a very apathetic or frustrated approach to what church ought to be and do. And then what happens is that we see the true Christians become smothered over by those who profess to be Christians who have no spiritual affections, who have no holy affections, who have no affection for the Word of God. But their whole joy is in what the church can do for them rather than them being the church. And it's just the way we do it. We create a place and we come together and we say, oh, that's where I go to church. Well, that's not where you go to church. That's where the church goes. There's a big difference. We don't go to church. The church goes to some place. So when we change that, and it's easy to say, but it's so hard to do. Well, what does that church do? What do you mean, what do I do? So you need to start answering those questions that way. What do you mean, what do I do? I do this, and my brother does this, and my sister does this. We all do the same thing. We live to the praise of His glorious grace. We grow together as a people under the teaching of the Word of God. And we, like the Bereans, look through and through and through to see where the man of God is in error or where he's correct. And then we apply the Word of God to our lives through the Holy Spirit, and we understand things. And at the foundation of all application, we worship. Above all things, we worship. And if we love Christ above the world, then our lives will then in turn begin to do good works. And good works are not for the world, but good works are for the people of God. To do to each other and for each other. Now see, this is the misunderstanding that so many times we get dragged into when we start thinking about the church being the place that the world must see, go after them and run after them and try to draw them with everything but the Word of God. Yes, we ought to go. We sang it. We ought to go and proclaim the gospel to the dying world. But the gospel is this, that God in His holy and righteous and loving holiness will judge wickedness, and that every human being, man, woman, and child, infant, or elderly, is condemned if they are not believing on the name of the Son of God. That is the gospel. Jesus is God who came to earth, that men might be saved from their sin. And if you do not repent and believe in the gospel, you will perish. But if you are believing, the wrath of God is taken away from you. Preach that, and those who reject that, we do not have another message for them. For any other message is a damnable message and a lie. There is no other outreach but the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other power within the church but the gospel. Because we who are believers are not those who have got the gospel. Now we move on to bigger things. The gospel is the big thing. It is the biggest thing. It is the most powerful thing that could ever take place in your life. It is the power to give you joy when your children die in front of you. It is the power when your grandparents die of cancer and when your parents divorce and when your life goes to hell and when everything falls down around you and your wife leaves you and your children rebel. The gospel is the power of God. God unto salvation and the power of God to keep you in the hand of God forever. What God does, He purposes, and it cannot be thwarted, for God will accomplish all that He intends to do. That is the gospel. So if we love those who are not in the faith enough to take the faith to them, and we don't take to them the true faith, we take to them a band-aid to make them comfortable as they ride their merry lives on the road to destruction. It is wicked. The gospel. Now, as we see the power of the gospel in the church, Paul is bringing us to a place where we understand we ought to be unified. One faith. That I just preached is one faith. The gospel of the Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who created the world with His own mouth. He spoke and it leapt into existence. Big bang, big tang, hoorang, whatever we want to call it. God created the world and everything in it. Each thing according to its own kind. And friends, I'll be straight with you. The church can't be unified as the church is not holy. And that is the next portion that we see in this text. Last week I looked at this text from the perspective of showing you the worthlessness of the human mind and the human heart. That without Christ, those who are not in Christ are worthless. Futile. Worthless. Futile. Useless. That's what the word means. So we who are in Christ are worthy, not because we are valuable, but because Christ is valuable and Christ has saved us, so it makes us valuable. Now see, the problem with that is, especially in American culture, is that everybody is taught that you are an amazing person and you deserve the best. We don't deserve the best. Human beings don't deserve the best. We deserve the worst. We deserve the judgment of God. We deserve the cross of Jesus Christ forever. And what God accomplished on the cross in 6 hours for an innocent man, holy and righteous man, what He has to do to each individual sinner is to condemn them in that manner forever. For when a finite man sins against an infinite God, his punishment must be infinite. The call of God for the church is to be in unity. And now this call includes purity. Purity. Paul was saying, do not be like unbelievers, church. You have been saved out of darkness, so why is it that you walk in darkness? John makes the same argument in 1 John. If you say you have fellowship. Matter of fact, John does it so explicitly that there's no other room to talk. He shuts our mouth completely. We can't debate. We can't philosophize. We can't theorize. We can't even come to the table with any cognitive wherewithal to say anything but that. But just hush. It's what Paul says in Romans, that the whole of the world, their mouths will be shut before God. There is no excuse. There's no way that we're going to ever have opportunity to defend ourselves before God. And this is the message that we have received from Him, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. What is that darkness? The darkness is the futility of the mind. If we're callous to spiritual things, if we live for the satisfaction of the flesh and the satisfaction of the bank and the satisfaction of the glory and the satisfaction of the purpose and the power of the world and everything that comes in it, we live to make ourselves puffed up in somebody in the presence of men. We long for glory. We are not children of God according to the Scripture. If that is our mantra, if that is our practice, we must realize that the church must be holy, that it's proven to be the church. I didn't say perfect. So let's look at this. You've heard me say time and time again that God's holiness is a display of His intrinsic worthiness. I suggest that you remember that. God's holiness is a display of His intrinsic worthiness. Now what does that mean? That means that God is worthy because He is holy. For if God wasn't holy, He'd be like just anything else. He'd be just like man. No matter how powerful He is. And we may give Him, we may ascribe worth to Him just because He's powerful, because He could smite us. But if He wasn't holy, He would not be worthy. So God's immutable holiness, His unchanging holiness, gives us the understanding, the picture of how He is worthy to proclaim all things. He owns all things. He is the Creator. He is the Master. He is the Lord. He is the Judge. And so this view that God has of humanity is perfectly correct. God's thoughts on the condition of men and women and children is right. The problem is that we think we can discern what is good within our own hearts. Well, you're talking about purity. Now you're talking about God being holy. And so what we do then is we act like Jesus, right? No. Acting like Jesus will not justify you before Him. We are commanded to be holy. And when we're holy, when we do holy things and when we do righteous acts, we're doing what we were supposed to do. We don't get rewarded for it. But when we do not do righteous acts, when we rebel against God, when we spit in His face, we have earned the fullness of judgment. It doesn't matter how bad we are or how not so bad we are. See, that's what we do in our minds, isn't it? Even as Christians, we rationalize the level and the degree of our own sin. We say, oh, you know I'm a sinner. Very few people under the sound of my voice would say, I'm not a sinner. No, I don't find too many people in the church like that. But at the same time, out of their breath, they say, but I'm not as bad as that guy. At least I'm not doing what I used to do. Well, praise God, you're halfway to nowhere. Because righteousness will get you nowhere. Nowhere. That's the point. In our minds, we justify it. We say, well, I know in my heart, I believe, you know, and then I'm a good thing, and I'm doing good things, and so what does the Scripture say? Well, I know that Jesus is mine. I know I'm right because of all this stuff, and we'll get to that in a moment. But in John chapter 2, it said at the end of that verse, at the end of that chapter, that many people believed in the name of Jesus because of the signs and wonders that He did, but Jesus Himself did not believe in them. For He knew what was in man. No one had to tell Him about the heart of man. And then the Pharisee of Pharisees, Nicodemus, shows up and says, we know You are from God. And Jesus says, you're lost. You're lost. You've not been born again. You can't see Me. Quit looking. You're staring into an emptiness that you cannot discern. You think you know who I am. You can't see Me until you've been born again. And then Nicodemus goes, what are you talking about? You see that in John chapter 3? And Jesus says, well, you see that wind? Do you know that the wind, according to the Jews, was always mysterious? They attributed it to the hand of God. And so Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, says things that he should understand. He says, you see the wind? You know how the wind is? You can't see where it goes. You see what it does, but you can't see from where it comes. Such is the Spirit of God that gives life. You can't tell it where to go. You can't make it. You can't grab hold of it. You can't see it. You can't go and grab and say, that's mine, I'm good, I claim it. You can't claim squat. You can't claim life except it's been granted to you. You can't claim the promises of God except they be applied to your life, except they have effect in your life and they're effectual, given to you by the grace of God through Christ. It's not in our power, John says. It's not by the will of man or the decision of man. It's not by the mind. It's not by the person. It's not by your mom or your daddy or the family to which you're born. It's not because of the country that you're born in or the bloodline that you have, but by the will of the Father that you become children. And you get the right to become a child because God rebirths you. He brings you to the newness of life. He takes you dead as a son of Satan and He makes you a son of Christ. The problem is we think that our hearts are good. We think in some sense, even after we've been born again, that we can trust our hearts. We cannot. We can trust the mind of the Holy Spirit. We can trust the Word of God. We can trust the discerning Spirit. But we cannot trust our hearts. John says that no one has to tell Christ, or Christ, no one had to tell Christ what was in the heart of man. He knew the heart of man. The prophets say that the heart of man is intrinsically wicked above all things. It cannot be trusted, to paraphrase. So what do? Well, sometimes in our hearts and minds, we think that righteousness is morality. Yes, I'm holy. Look how I live. Friends, don't look how you live and call it holy, please. Anybody, including me, that thinks they're holy by the way they live, doesn't know what holy is. We are not holy. Even in the best of our days, we're not holy. We cannot be holy. We cannot be right before God. We can't go 5 minutes without some type of sin creeping into our soul. Because even when we think we are, when we go, yeah, man, I'm doing good today, sin right there. You see that? It's a self-righteousness. not one that saves, but one that somewhat gives us confidence. Whoo, look at that. Oh man, God, I haven't said an ugly word in almost 3 days. Well, you should have, because you just ruined it. You're so proud of yourself. See, the point is, without Christ and without the grace of God, we're hopelessly lost without any ability to come before Him and stand before Him except under His judgment. This is the power of the gospel. But see, purity and holiness is not morality. Holiness is not doing the right thing. Doing the right thing is existing as God intended us to exist, in righteousness. Purity is not morality. Purity is not the actions. Purity is not the... although it includes actions, it's not doing the right stuff. Purity is a condition of the heart. Purity is a passion of the mind. Holiness begins in the heart and the mind. And it can only be there when Christ is in us and through us and over us. When He has made us alive, is then our minds become pure, become holy. But even then, what's the struggle? We love holiness on one hand, but we're tempted by sin on the other. Well, I'm not really tempted by sin, you might say. Well, then quit lying to yourself. We are tempted by sin. Even at the point to say that we're tempted to put our faith in the fact that we're not doing what we ought to be, what we have done in the past. When we look at the Word of God and we don't worship, we've sinned. When we're not doing everything, as it says in Romans, anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. So everything you do is from faith? No. So what is our hope? Our hope is in Christ. That's it. Christ alone. And it's not about our good works. Holiness and purity is not ours to claim, but Christ's to give. I want you to see that. And see, ultimately it comes down to a headbutt, doesn't it? The worldview in which we live, and Christ's belief system that He commands. So, if you want to put it in this perspective, we've got the worldview of the world and a biblical worldview that's not of this world. We can't merge them. There will never be a day when the world will look like the church unless it becomes the church. You cannot make people look Christian and say they're Christian. Why do we require a class to petition for membership? Because we want you to know exactly what we believe and how we hold ourselves accountable to what we believe. Because sin in the church is not tolerated. You can't just join the church and become on the roll and live like you want to live. It's impossible. It's a blasphemous thing to do. And it is a mockery of the gospel of Jesus Christ to allow sin to reign unchecked in the church. And that's with anybody. If every pastor this morning in America stood up in evangelical churches and basically said, I've got a list of all the sins you've committed in the last... Oh, let's just make it exciting. 3 days. I was going to say the last week, but he wouldn't be able to put that in his pulpit. The last 3 days. And I need you guys just to sort of get with somebody and work these things out if you're struggling. And next week, if you haven't, we're going to print them in the bulletin. There'd be like three people there. Him, his wife, and the daughter that he dragged there the next Sunday. And that's a joke. But in reality, and I'm not one of these that think we ought to come up front and confess our sins every time. We'd never worship. We'd never have time to worship. But I think we ought to be accountable to our lives as Christians. We ought to be accountable to growing in Christ. That's what shepherding is. We look at each other and we go, whoa, I see fruit. Or we say, I see some fruit, but it's rotten. So let's change some things. Let me help you as you help me. As one man sharpens another, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As we come alongside one another as recipients of grace, we aren't those people who have it together, but we are those people who walk together. In the same position, in need of Christ and His power. Unbelievers' minds, as we've seen in this text, are distorted and disordered. Understand that. Our minds before Christ were disordered and distorted. We were out of place. Our hearts were out of place. They weren't in tune with righteousness. Why? Because of ignorance. This is review. Because of the ignorance that was within us. But now we are not like that, so we don't walk as the Gentiles do. We don't walk as unbelievers. And this ignorance results in sinful actions and sinful desires and sinful responses and wicked thoughts and wicked lustful desires. Wickedness. That's what happens when we are ignorant of the gospel. We respond with sin. That's what happens. We're not sinners. We're not called sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And except God saves us and changes us from sinner to saint, we're going to continue to be a slave to sin. Turn to Romans chapter 1 real quick. And I said, why am I going there? Because Paul wrote that too. And what he wrote here in Ephesians chapter 4 is really just a small version of what he wrote in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 18. Listen to the words here in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile, useless, worthless in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. 4 points I want you to see that relate to the text that we're in. 4 things out of Romans 1 that relate to the text that we're in. The first thing is that God has made Himself known. So all men, atheists, infants, agnostics, Buddhists, Jehovah's Witnesses, all people are without excuse. God has revealed Himself through creation, and because of that, when the world looks at what has been made in the right state, in a state of regeneration, we seek after Him. But what happens? What happens to those who are not believers? They ignore it. They refuse to believe. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe that. And church, don't get yourself off the hook. Because even in our lives as Christians, we fall prey to some of this thinking. And the Spirit of God goes, hey, wake up. Watch out. See, that's God's grace. Hey, that's God's grace. That's what it sounds like. Look at this. See your sin. See your unbelief. And we repent and believe. Every segment of our day. Every season of our life, we're repenting and believing and trusting. But see, no one seeks after God. No, not one, the Scripture says, even though He's clearly made Himself known. There are no seekers in this world. The world, and we call them, and back when I was in church growth, I'm part of a Saddleback church, we called it seeker-sensitive church. And we baptized masses every year, and those masses would get wet, dry off, move on. Get wet, dry off, and move on. Because they weren't saved. They never had a holy desire for Christ, for His people. Oh no, well, you know, if we don't get this at church, then we're going to find a church that gives us that. Well, I thought you were looking for Christ. No, not really. We got Jesus everywhere. We'll just find the Jesus we like. As a matter of fact, that was one of the games that you played in the church growth movement, is you. Whoever had the biggest marketing budget would get the most people because we could display Jesus a little bit differently than the guy down the street with a billboard or a television ad. God has made Himself known and no one seeks after Him. The only people who seek after God are those who have been born of God. The second thing I want you to understand from Romans as well as in this text is that people refuse to see God. They refuse to see the God of the Scripture. They, even the ones who say, well, I believe in God. I believe Jesus. In my mind, I believe that these things are true. Great. Then where's the fruit of it? the words of Jesus Christ Himself, that you will know a tree by its fruit. And Jesus says in the Gospels that any tree that does not bear fruit will be cut down and burned. God doesn't burn His children. He doesn't judge His children. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So who's He talking about? What about the sower? The parable of the sower. Those who are excited about the word and they fall away. Those who receive it gladly and then the devil is allowed to come and take it away. Those who are deeply just excited about spiritual things and then the stress of the world just sort of, ah. Jesus says those weren't His. And they think they've got something. And He says out of His own mouth that that which they think they have will be taken away from them. You know what that is? That's judgment. For those who are unbelievers, it's judgment. And sometimes I believe, church, and this is a harsh statement, but I believe that God is putting judgment in many congregations across America. And I believe God is judging, and He's judging through the mouths of pastors, and He's judging through the mouths of teachers, and He's judging through deacons and leaders and congregations, and He's judging through children and teenagers and parents, and He's passing judgment. He's bringing judgment because He's continuing to allow the lies to be perpetrated over and over again, where people have then created a Jesus that is not even in Scripture. People refuse to see the God of the Scriptures. And when someone says, this is the God of the Scripture, and it doesn't agree with them, they go, that's wrong. There's no way my God could be like that. Now friends, I used to say those same things. Be careful thinking that it's not you. They create gods of their own choosing. In turn, they are guilty of refusing to see and believe and repent and be holy. This is done by wickedness. How do they suppress the truth? They suppress the truth by wickedness. They ignore it, they rebel against it, and they suppress the truth by wickedness. They live wicked lives so that they can detract from God's glorious revelation. Well, they know that God is there, but in order to feel good about themselves and to push away that revelation, they just live wickedly, more wickedly and more wickedly. And they refuse to believe. And they refuse to seek. And they refuse, so God turns them over to a reprobate mind. Turns them over to the passions of the flesh and seals their heart for judgment. That's not the God that I know. It better be. It better be. They know that if they see God and recognize Him as who He is, that their actions and their desires and their thinking would have to change. Because they know that their heart is sinful. And they cannot say that there is a God. And they cannot say that that is the God of the Bible without changing who they are. The third thing I want you to see is that God, because of the ignorance, because of the rebellion, because of the sin and the wickedness, God has placed wrath upon these people. He's turned them over to a reprobate mind. That means they cannot stop sinning. And they will fall deeper and deeper into unbelief. He's given them over to the lust of their flesh. As John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he says that the world, those who love the world, love these things. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, and the pride of possessions. It's the same three things that Jesus was tempted with in the wilderness. Bread that was good to eat. Eve saw the fruit. It was good to eat. And Satan said, that looks good. It looks good, doesn't it? And then he tempted her with her pride and power. And possession. Don't you want to be like God? You're not going to die if you eat that. It's good for you anyways. It's good for you. Didn't God make it? It's good. And you're not going to die. You're going to be like God because you're going to know good and evil. He wasn't lying. But He did lie. He played to her desire to be powerful. And then she would have a possession. Then you know what you'll have? You'll have the knowledge. You'll have power. You'll have fruit. You can eat that tree all day. There's one. What's one? Just eat the rest of it. You can have it all. God gives over those to that. And church, if He had not saved us out of that darkness, we would be picking from that tree right now. Because, as we see, He darkens their minds. He darkens their minds so that they continue to sin and bring judgment on top of judgment. Stacking and stacking and stacking. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools through the proclamation of their wisdom. Wisdom to know what they don't know. The wisdom to do what they think they know. Not only were they openly, sinfully living, but they also had a self-righteous and worthy mind, thinking that they were worth more than they were. And church, understand that sometimes we have that same mind. It sneaks back in there. And it tells us, and when we say, well, I'm saved because of my sinlessness. I know I'm a Christian because I'm doing so good. Well, be careful. Or you might say, well, I'm not like those people. Or you might say, well, I'm okay because I, quote, accepted, end quote, Jesus. Really? Many people accept Jesus, but He doesn't accept them except they be born again. You can accept Him all day. You're not going to be saved because you accept Christ. I accept that $1 million check. Where is it at? I receive it right now. Where is it? It's not coming. Because you haven't written it. You see the point? See how silly that sounds? That's what we do. Women will say, well, I'm fine because I'm in church, or I'm fine because I'm doing well in the study of the Word, or I'm fine because God loves me. I know that He loves me. How do you know that? I just know. But don't say, I just know. Do you know? For God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only Son. Why did He give to kill Him? Why did He have to kill Him? So that He could forgive the church, those who believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in John 3, those who have not believed, who are not now believing, are condemned already. For the wrath of God remains on them. Sometimes we become fools when we say, well, I'm not a bad person, or I'm worth saving. Or I like the one I've recently heard, I placed my hands fully in the hands of, my life fully in the hands of Jesus. Really? You placed your life in the hands of Jesus. How did that work? Did you trip Him? Did you tie Him up? Did you drop kick Him like Chuck Norris and then jump on in there and tie His hands together? How did you do that? Well, I don't know. I don't think you put your life in anything but your own idea of what it means to be a Christian. Well, my worship is authentic. I really do worship well. See, sometimes we say that type of stuff. Really? I'm of the belief that when we think our worship is true, it's probably not. We honor Him with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. Well, my actions are pure. Well, my mind is set on heavenly things. Is it really? Well, I'm serving. Well, my thoughts are holy. These are things that I've heard just in the last few weeks as I talk to people in the communities. These statements get us into trouble. They create what's called, now back to Ephesians 4, the callous heart. It creates a callous heart because then when the Word of God comes forth through brother or sister or preacher or teacher or through the reading of our own eyes and we see these things and we feel that friction, we feel that conflict, we go, oh no, that's not talking to me. I'm not going to feel this way. I'm not going to be accepting and receiving that type of spirit. You better, because it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only spirit that convicts you of your sin. And when you feel convicted, when you feel the need to test your faith to see if you're in Christ, you better not quench it. Because by suppression of the truth, you'll find yourself in judgment. And that callous heart and that callous mind will render us unable to see or hear the words of Christ. What is callousness? Callousness is ignoring the Word of God. A refusal to hear sound teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says there will come a day that in these last days there will be times of difficulty. Times for difficulty. There will be times where people will not... How does it say that? Will be lovers of self. They'll be lovers of self. Lovers of money. They'll be proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, treacherous, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with pride, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Do you know who Paul's talking about? People in the church. Folks, he's not talking about people in the world. That's obvious. Oh, look at the sinners over there. Paul is saying to Timothy, there'll come a day when those who stand and proclaim Christ boldly will not believe in sound teaching. Folks, it started then and it's worse now. Sound teaching gives you eternal life. Sound teaching holds you in the hand of God. And sound teaching, the divine power of God, protects you and gives you everything you need for life and godliness. And what does Paul tell young Timothy? Those people who have the image of godliness, the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. He says, avoid such people. Avoid them. Avoid those who are in the church who say that they're part of the body of Christ, but they're unappeasable and they're treacherous. They don't love good. They're without self-control. They're disobedient to parents. Push them out the door and tell them never to come back until they repent and believe the gospel. How? When do we do that? Well, we better be spiritual, hadn't we? Because heaven help, we throw a brother out who just didn't get the opportunity to repent and make it right. See why we can't just see each other for an hour a week. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Listen to Paul. Always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. You want some examples of this? You want some examples of some of this type of wisdom, some of this type of callousness? It's psychological manipulation, psychological biblical counseling. Some of this stuff that, well, you got to just say it. You got to just believe it. You got to just do this. You got to just do that. You got to do nothing but repent, believe the gospel. Quit believing the lies that God wants you to be happy, holy, and healthy. He does not. Matter of fact, He promises you suffering, weakness, destruction, hate, and poverty. God promises, Christ promises, and the apostle all promise poverty on this earth for Christians. Now, God does give some people blessings of financial wealth, but those people who are truly His give it away, so they're not really wealthy. Theological extremes, as we've been going through church history on Tuesdays, we've seen some of these extremes. We've seen this modernism and this liberalism and this neo-orthodoxy and some of this extreme fundamentalism, this extreme theological spectrum that creates false doctrines, improper understanding of the gospel, traditional practices of church management and church growth. Do you realize that most churches that I've been on staff with when I got there, and most of them now still to this day, have a sinful, wicked polity? What does that mean? That means they manage themselves like a corporation instead of like a body. Now, you do have to have some corporate structure. The church in itself is corporate. That's what it means. Together. One. But you don't have a board of directors who lead the church. You have a Savior who leads the church. A lack of desire for holiness. Discontentedness. That's a big one. Sensuality. There's examples of sensuality. We know what sensuality is in the world. We know. We see it. But what about in the church? Well, that's not good for me. Well, this doesn't make me feel good. Or I don't really want to do that. Or I don't really like that. You see it? Sensuality. This is my church. And I want to go here. I want this. I want that. I want this. Or how about in our liberties? I can do that because I'm allowed. I have a right. We don't have a right. We have no entitlement to anything but judgment. But God in His great mercy calls us to be born again to a living hope in Christ Jesus. And if we want to hang our hat on the luxuries and the awesomeness of this world, then we are not hanging our hat in eternity. It's not even going to make it. We're not putting our heart there. Now what about practice of impurity? We know what impurity is. And they're greedy to practice impurity. They can't wait to practice impurity. You know what those look like. What about in our own lives? How does it look in our own lives, church? And all this comes, as we saw last week, from the darkened understanding that God, as we saw in Romans, puts on the mind of those who do not believe. Those who refuse to believe. This gives way to a false idea that we're united with the world. This darkened understanding makes us think that, oh, we're the church, we need to go change the world. You can't change the world. How many songs have you heard by Christian singers that sing that junk? You know how you're going to change the world? Die to it. I'm not a separatist. Be in the world. Be visible. Be seen. Your holiness is not a private holiness. It's a personal holiness, but it's visible. Your stand for truth is not a private stand. It's a personal stand, but it's visible and it's audible. How does that work? Depends on how God's called you. It makes me frustrated when people stand for certain things publicly, but yet in 20 years they've never stood for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It makes me want to use profanity, so then I have to actually go and repent. Because I want to publicly get on a video and just say, what's the beep, 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 get off it. You can fill in the beeps. But doesn't it make you angry? And then you look in the mirror and you realize, wow, I'm glad God's not angry with me because I'm just like Him. Maybe not in this situation, but I'm no better because except by God's grace, I'd be there. And there's many things in my life that you can't see, and there's many things in your life that I can't see. And so we're walking through this life together, testing ourselves to see if we're in the faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, listen to the words of Paul. For He, Christ, was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Christ. But in dealing with you, we live with Him by the power of God. Do you see the point? What Paul has said, the same thing in Ephesians. The power of God that is at work within us empowers us to live weakly in the power of God. So we're not the ones who are supposed to be strong and bold. Christ is strong and bold. The power of God is strong and bold. In our weakness, He is strong. His power and strength is made perfect in our weakness. God doesn't work powerfully in the lives of the proud. He opposes them. This is the God of Scripture. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ that actually eliminates all boasting of the flesh, all boasting of credentials, all boasting of ability, all boasting of everything except that Christ alone. I am a potted clay and I'm cracked into pieces, and if Christ doesn't use me, I'm worthless. That's the point. And then you don't brag when somebody sweeps you up in a dustpan and Christ spreads you to where He wants you to be. And you look at me, I'm a bunch of glass flying around. Look how strong I am. No. If you want to see a little more how that looks in Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For this treasure that we hold is not of ourselves, but in jars of clay, so that the surpassing knowledge and power may be clearly seen that it is God's and not us. For we are crushed but not struck down. We are, you know, all those things. Struck down but not destroyed. Always being given over to death in the flesh. Our bodies are dying but our spirits being renewed. All of this stuff. So we do not lose heart. Paul's already said it to the church of Ephesus. Don't lose heart. Because here's the thing, church, we're not on the side of the world. We ought to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Paul says, test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? You know why Paul would put that as a possibility? Because it's a possibility. Why would he say, you might fail to meet it? Because you might. We're not on the side of the world. We're not here to change the world. We're not going to agree with the world. We're not going to agree with peace. There's never going to be peace in the world, with the world and the church. We're not going to serve the lost and bring them to Christ. We're not going to partner with the wicked. We're not going to justify sin. Church, we don't do these things. All people are guilty and deserve wrath. The only truth and the only hope is in Christ Jesus, and the only place to find that and be saved is in the Word of God. No other place. And so the Jesus that is in you, if you are a child of God, is the Jesus of the Bible that justifies sinners through His perfect life and perfect death and perfect sacrifice. Learning Jesus is how we circumvent that. Look at verse 20 of chapter 4. But that is not the way you learn Christ. He says that emphatically. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now there's a lot here and I'm not going to preach all that today. But I'm going to close with you thinking like this. The learning of Christ gives eternal life. The learning gives love and affection for Him. The reason you love God is because God loved you. It's not the other way around. God loved you while you were an enemy. God loved you while you were dead, and He brought you to life while you were dead, church. You didn't have a little bit of life on you and jump off the cliff into the hand of God. God picked you up and brought you to life. Do you know what it means to have Christ Jesus in you? It means that you are the righteousness of God. You are the reflection of Christ's righteousness. And that righteousness is not ours to claim, but it's Christ that's been given to us. We battle sin and we fight for personal holiness. We fight because we have been set free from sin. We fight because we have been forgiven through the body of Jesus Christ by grace, through faith. And these things are not of your doing, but are a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Jesus is God. He created all things. Jesus is holy. He is perfect. And He's always right in everything that He ever did. As a man, He grew in stature, grew in wisdom. The divine Jesus, the divine nature of Jesus, the God, did not empower the human nature of Jesus, the man. It did not go and give Him omniscience. The brain of Jesus, the man, did not have omniscience. But the mind of Christ Jesus, the God, did. Jesus had to be fully man. The hypostatic union where Jesus was all man and all God, but they did not merge. They were separate in one person. That is important to understanding the atonement. You cannot say that Jesus divinely interwoven with the man. It's just impossible. It doesn't teach that. The Scripture teaches that Jesus grew, remained holy. He never disobeyed. He never cried. He never cried out of sin. He never did the things that most children do. He did not reveal Himself in authority until He was 30 years old, because at 30 is when the Jews would allow a man to teach. At 30 is when the Jews would allow the Levites to serve, because they believed the apex of a man's life was at 30. He didn't come out and say, I'm going to do it against the grain. He obeyed the laws of Moses. He walked wholly before God. Then at 30, He revealed the glory of the Father and showed Himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus created Mary and created the womb from which He was born and grew as a person. Because man is sinful and man must pay for his sin. But man can't, because man is sinful. So all that man has to look forward to is forever damnation. Jesus became a man so that God could kill Him who was sinless. And Jesus as a man fulfilled the law. He was holy forever, for everything. He never took glory to His own flesh, but He always pointed to the Father. Why? Because a man can't take glory from God. But He is God. But Jesus, the man, was obedient unto death. Then He was glorified. Now He walks with all authority, not subjecting the human mind to blocking and learning. He knows all things. That's a whole nother class. A whole nother sermon. So God, Jesus Christ, the God-man, came to live a holy life, to give glory to the Father, to walk with man sinlessly, born of a virgin, so that Christ would be the worthy sacrifice to receive God's wrath unjustly as a payment for the sins of all who believe. Jesus then forgives His church. And He gives righteousness that rightfully belongs Him, for He has earned it as a man, and gives it to us. So, when we are in Christ, He is in us. His righteousness is displayed. His glory is displayed. His wisdom is displayed. When we live holy and purely before men, the wisdom of Christ and the reflection of His worth is displayed. When we live apart from the world, we are showing our bond with Christ and His power over sin and death. When we do good works, And we have holy affections. Our holiness is a reflection of Christ in us. But when we continue to sin, we are acting as unbelievers and we are acting as useless and worthless beings. We are displaying a false picture of the righteousness that is Jesus's, that belongs to Him, that we are displaying erroneously. We are denying the power of the gospel when we continue to live in sin. We are worshiping our flesh and we have defined a view of God and begin to start to define His grace based on our own whims. But we have not learned Christ this way, have we, church? We've learned the Christ that we spoke of earlier. The truth of the saints is that we fight sin. We have the power to resist the flesh in Christ. Let our sin be no more. Let our sin and our desire be put to death in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Our holiness is personal, but it is not private. It is corporate and it is visible. And the body is hurting when one part is sinful. See, the point is this in closing. I think I've said that 10 times. God's mercy is apart from His judgment. God's mercy is a part and opposite of His judgment. Judgment brings sin on top of sin. And callousness that brings more sin. Mercy brings awareness of sin and repentance. Judgment brings condemnation and judgment. Mercy brings mercy and glory. Judgment brings callousness. Mercy brings tenderness. Judgment brings hardness. Mercy brings joy. Where are you in the depths of your soul? Where are you? Are you tender and humbled by the gospel? Or are you indifferent to it and hard toward it? If you find that you are hard, repent and believe the gospel. Pray that God may grant you repentance and give you mercy, if it pleases His will, that you might repent, that you might be saved. See, we who are in Christ have been delivered from the power and the penalty of sin unto new life. Let us walk in new life. Let us renew our minds on the truth of the gospel, who is Christ Jesus, and then test ourselves to see if we're walking in Christ. This is not determination. This is not willpower, but a supernatural, unreserved, eternal commitment to the power of God in Christ Jesus. Let us be a new creation. Let's pray. Lord God, we are amazingly humbled by the power of Your grace. And we thank You so that You saved us, that You brought us out of darkness. Lord, give us the discernment and the conviction to see sin in our lives. Put in us a desire for Your Word, that we might eat and meditate and live on the Word that You've given us, so that we might fulfill the call to display Your glory and to display Your wisdom. Create in our hearts worship. Bring a fire continually burning in us, that we might not take pride in our flesh, but Lord, forever humbly rejoice in Your grace. Father, I pray for those who are here who listen to this message, that You in Your mercy may cause them to be born again in Christ Jesus, who is an absolute Savior. God, through it all, give us joy as we fight sin, not to be dragged down into guilt and shame and condemnation, but Lord, give us joy that we know that Christ has paid that sin off fully. And then help us to see that our righteousness is just Christ's righteousness in us, and that we ought to display it by Your power. Help us to confide in one another when we are struggling beyond our ability. For it is in Your wisdom, Lord, that You give us brothers and sisters to help us walk in this faith. And Father, let us proclaim the gospel to everything that breathes. Through our mouths, text messages, emails, conversations, celebrations, let it all be for the sake of Your name. We pray this in the name of Christ, our saving King. Amen. Thank you for being with us and worshiping with us today. And continue to be in prayer. We've got a good bit of our folks who are out and sick. I know Robin's mother and stepfather are continuing to deal with some infection and some things, so continue to pray for them. The Barnes are asking for prayer as they travel back from Athens today in the bad weather. And, of course, the pregnant ladies in our church, we're about winding down. We've only got one more, right? Is Belinda the last one? And we'll be done for now. But continue to pray, not only for those you know, but also the families who have not requested prayer. Because we all of us need prayer. We all need the prayers of the saints. And let us continue to do that for each other. God bless you. I love each and every one of you. Fellowship some. And we hope to see you Tuesday night at 7. God bless. Yeah, but she keeps telling everybody she's going. I've been nothing without you.